Before I get started, I just want to thank you guys. This body has just got a very special place in our heart. I do. It was funny. We got a Martha. I think it was Martha that gave us a picture that was taken. She found in some archives or some, gave us a picture and looking at us. And our, you know, our kids. Our daughter was like 8. You know, she's like 27 now, and I was going like, wow, I haven't seen one of those pictures in a while, you know, and remember going to one of your guys' family camps out somewhere, and this place has just always been a really special time for us to come back to, and then to be invited to come and share with your students, and I just want to say, Mom and Dad, you guys have done a great job with your kids. I mean, that was just a very special time for me and for Carrie to be with your kids, your students. They're awesome. I really like them. I have never seen so many barefoot kids in my life. And that made the foot washing ceremony even more special. That was the closest to Jesus I think that I've ever seen that ceremony celebrated. So, but thank you so much for the years that you've encouraged us and supported us and prayed for us. And you guys have been on the journey with us through Germany, two places in Japan, Colorado, and then to Cambodia. And it just kind of blew my mind when you were saying that about Idi Amin and Uganda going through, a genocide, that here we'd also been to Cambodia where there's also been a genocide. And I'm just going like, oh, wow, the Lord is just, he's just knitting things together. So anyway, thank you so much for being a part of our lives, our families' lives, and supporting us and encouraging us in the ministry that we have just done, you know, literally around the world. And so thank you so much for that.
Right. I think you took my part.
Did I? Sorry. We're with this part right here, we're talking about it on the way out, and I'm going like, I know I'm going to forget something, and I didn't forget something. I took some of the things that she was going to say. So
as Dan had said, most of you know us, most of you have seen us as we've been here every few years or whatever, but just for those of you who don't, we did ministry in Grants Pass for about 10 years in youth ministry. That was how we started our journey in ministry, that was in youth ministry, and we served the Lord here in Grants Pass for that time, and then the Lord called us out of that to go overseas, and we served the military dependents, so teenagers of our servicemen and women. And we got to do that for 18 years, and that was what took us to Germany and to two places in Japan. So we don't actually speak any Japanese. And we took German only to forget it all. So we got to do that for 18 years, and then the Lord called us out of that work with teenagers into Cambodia, where we work with vulnerable children. And it was an entirely different kind of work. And a lot of...
He's going to give you a microphone, sweetheart. Whoa, we got some feedback.
It's always good to get feedback.
Yeah.
Depends on who it's coming from.
So our time in Cambodia was with vulnerable children, children who were at risk for trafficking. And interestingly... when we first arrived there, both of us sensed that we weren't going to be there for the rest of our lives. And the Lord actually, I think some of you may know, but we were there for a season. We didn't know how long that season was going to be. But as we were flying back over this March to close down our home there, I asked Mark, when are we flying out? Because I wasn't involved in the... buying the tickets, which I usually am, but I wasn't this time. And
not a wise move.
When he told me, I was like, wow, that is 5 years to the day the day that we arrived in Cambodia, 5 years exactly to the day was the day he left. And it was just, again, a reminder from the Lord that even though some of those, that season had closed in ways that we didn't expect and anticipate, and some of them were difficult, his hand was still involved in that process, and he really had us there serving him for a season of time. And the children are continuing to be very well cared for by our co-workers, and so that ministry is just continuing to move on without us, which is great. The Lord doesn't need us to stay in one place for forever. So as we move to Uganda, we really see the Lord taking the work of our youth ministry years, all that time, and this season of time with vulnerable children, and putting them together in a convergence of what we are going to be doing there.
Yeah, you just took my part.
I know.
So we do see this as a convergence, you know, having done so many years of youth ministry. As we move into our next phase into Uganda, we're actually going to be living in a remote place. And remote, when I say remote, I mean remote. There's no running water. The only running water is from the well to the house right now. And they've told us that it is going to be mechanized by the time we get there. And but we're going to be actually living on a school compound. It's a 13-acre compound that is a Christian school. There are 450 high school students that attend there, and 300 of them which board there. And so, we're going there to mentor high school students and the school teachers that are there. And there's a number of them that live on the compound also. And so, taking the years of experience of just life and loving Jesus for a long time and taking it and sharing with them. It's this convergence of youth ministry and then working with vulnerable children like we did in Cambodia, to moving to another place where they have extreme vulnerability. And then even, didn't even dawn on me this morning, and that we've now are going to be working in another place that has had a genocide. And there's a whole nother set of problems that come when a country has endured a genocide. And so we do see God's hand on this, and are looking forward to mentoring these students.
The ministry that we're going to be joining has two parts. The one that Mark just mentioned, where they have a high school with all those children there. The other part is they have five different orphan care units around Uganda. And there's a social worker, it's actually a Christian couple that live there, and they oversee about 150 to 200 orphans in their area, so around about a 5-mile radius from their house. And so they help, the organization helps to pay the school fees, but then this couple also makes sure that the kids are actually in school, and if they have any medical needs or the family is going through some kind of difficult situation. So those units are around Uganda. There's about four of them within a couple of hours from where we will live. So we'll be involved, more than likely not in the actual work with the children, although we'll get to go to some of their events. Once a week, all the children come to the home of the social workers, the Christian couple, the Ugandan couple, and they do like Sunday school, and they have a meal together, and they spend time together. So there's a lot of relationship things going on there, as well as teaching them about the love of the Lord. And so that's part of the ministry as well. That's why there's these two parts, of the youth ministry part, and then there's caring for vulnerable kids. And we'll probably be doing more encouraging of those couples, as they often are kind of just out there by themselves. And so we're looking forward to being able to do that, because that often is a very difficult, challenging role.
And the organization that we're going with is called KIDS. Kids in Desperate Situations. And so we'll be involved in that, and looking forward to doing that. So, you know, and I will talk more a little bit about this later. But you know, you guys have supported us, but many of you are new to us and have not been able to get on to our prayer time or prayer correspondence. And so, if you would like to join us in praying for these students, please see us afterwards. We just need an email address where we send those things to, And we also have a new picture for another one that in maybe 20 years we'll find that one too. You know, but make sure that you pick up a picture and it's got information. It's got our contact information and how to get a hold of us. But we would love for you to join us in praying for the ministry, praying for some of these students and these teachers. This is going to be an incredible experience. It's a little on the edge for us. It's a little bit more rustic than what we're used to, but the Lord is really wanting us to be there. So we're slated to leave for November 10th, and we just around that time, and we just got a notice from the country director asking us to delay about 3 more weeks. They're opening the school back up. The school's been shut down for 6 months, and now they have to reopen partially to particular grades. And there are the stipulations that the government has put on them for COVID protection. Is unbelievable. There's just a ton of work that they have to go through. And so with the two schools, they have another one up in northern Uganda as they're preparing for those things. There's a lot of things that need to be done. And so for him to help us integrate into the country well, he's asking us to delay till December 1st. And so so that is our departure. Hopefully, Lord willing, with everything that's going on in our country, you know, who knows where, what, you know, we've seen massive changes in our country, and who knows, you know, I think that's why the Lord is saying, you know, don't say you're going to go someplace, you know, unless the Lord wills it.
That's right.
And that we just learn to live one day at a time and to trust Him with our destinations on a daily basis. And so look forward to that. I'm going to attempt to try to get into your guys' system here, and that's a good sign so far. And so why would two white people go to Uganda? You know, it's clearly, there we go, and all I need to do is hit play, right? Isn't that great how we coordinated our backgrounds? So that was crazy. I was looking at yours, like, that's the same one I'm using. But I really need somebody to ask me, why are you going to do what you're going to do?
Why are you going to do what you're going to do?
Thank you for asking. I'd love to tell you. So I think today, you know, really, I'm sharing with you because I think I need to hear this. And you need to hear it too. Why are we doing what we're going to go do? I think in order to really kind of give a complete answer is, again, dig back into our history a little bit. We've already talked about Cambodia a little bit. Cambodia was a place where we spent some significant time. And while we were there, I was exposed to poverty like I've never been exposed before. Incredible need of vulnerable kids. Seeing children and parents and people die from just some of the... It's just so basic here. And yet, medical care and things like that were not there. And seeing children trapped in a corrupt system and oppression and being taken advantage of, and some of them even being sold into sex slavery. And that was our objective when we went to Cambodia, was to protect children from sex slavery. Well, while we were in Cambodia, I had some trips with the organization that we were with, to Burma, where I was exposed even more, spending some time with a pastor there who told me that he had been up on the border of Burma and China and seeing children who had been discarded with their organs harvested. I also had the opportunity to be able to go to Nepal. And hearing the stories of the locals sharing how their girls were being trafficked into India. And it was there was a road that they all traveled to get to Nepal. And then to have the opportunity to travel to East Africa, to Tanzania, Uganda, and Kenya, to hear the stories of these young girls who are suffering through FGM and through child marriages. And so as I see the Lord knitting our life together, the life of the vulnerable, the life of the orphan, it's astounding. So, sorry, I'm losing track of my notes here. So our proposed place of Uganda, this kind of gives you a little bit of an idea of where it's located. It is a landlocked country. It's on the border of Lake Victoria. But if I can, would you just endure a few facts with me? Uganda is the same size as Oregon in landmass. Okay? So you get the picture. We see the state of Oregon all the time. Well, that's the same size as Uganda. In Oregon, there are 4.4 million people. In Uganda, there are 44 million people. In the same size state that we have, there are 44 million people. You know, the median age of Oregon is just shy of 40. That's the average age of all Oregon citizens, is just shy of 40. The average age in Uganda is 16. Think about the ramifications of that in our own state. That if the median age was 16, how would that affect our living? And then you might be able to catch a glimpse of how it affects the people of Uganda. The development, the progress, the wisdom that is not there from years of living and experiencing life. That means that there are 22 million children under the age of 16 in that country. And 10% of them are orphans. That's 2.5 million orphans in Uganda. That's half the population of Oregon. That's a lot of orphans. It's really hard to wrap our mind around that, isn't it? That number is just so big. We don't get million. We don't get million. And half of those children lost their parents due to AIDS. And why is the country in the shape that it's in? Because when they go through a genocide, it does irreparable damage that takes countries generations to recover from. Oh, there's all the bad news. So many children with so many needs. And you're going like, what could one person possibly do? You know, it's like, yeah, we're going to go over there and try to save all 2.5 million kids. Well, you know, that's just a physical impossibility for one person or even two people. But there is some bright stars. There are some bright things that are happening. And one of them is the country director, the guy that we're going to be actually working with. He lost his dad when he was 4 years old. And once you start working or moving into the orphan world, you begin to realize, they define orphan as one who's lost either both parents or one parent. Just because in a poverty-stricken countries like that, it's very, very difficult for them to make ends meet, for their child to even get to go to school, for them to be able to have medical care and regular food and huts that actually have solid roofs on them. It's very difficult. And so they're all considered orphans. But Collins, he lost his dad when he was four, and he lost his mom when he was 16. And somehow, and I don't know all of his story, but it came around that he came into contact with some people from a ministry. And they began to love on him and care for him. And he ended up going to Bible college. And then began serving with kids a number of years ago. And now he is the national director. And he, as an orphan, is now overseeing 1,000 orphans. See, that's how it works. That's how discipleship works. Is that as people pour into people's lives, they affect many people. And that is the only way. That not only the orphans of Uganda and other places in the world, is that people have to begin sowing seed in the lives of some of these orphans. Our hope and our desire is that as we go to Uganda to share his life and share his love and his power with the children at this school, they can turn, in turn, make a difference in the lives of the children in their country. That's my vision. That's my hope, is that somehow I will be able to plant seeds that will grow up and give fruit to see kids come to know Jesus in dramatic ways and be able to turn around and share the life and love that they have with their fellow members. But even further back than that, I want to go back to what the Lord says about the orphan. I want to lay a little groundwork first before we get into that kind of a discussion. We're going to be hopping all over the place in Scripture. Now, I know that's not the best way to teach, and actually, sometimes Scripture can be lifted out, and I get it, okay? But also sometimes is we can answer the question, well, what does the Bible say about this? And that's the question that we're going to answer today is, what does the Bible say about orphans and widows? And so I know that you guys are students of the Word, and you know your Word. And I want to say I have no authority on this, and I just know that I love His Word, and I love to share what God lays on my heart. And if there's error in some of the things that I say, I am most willing to hear what you have to say and to give correction. You know, that's what the Word of God is about. And so I don't want to come to you as somebody who's got all the answers, because that's not the case. But I hope that today that you will be challenged to see a small portion of what God says about orphans. So I'm going to jump back, and this is like primer for you guys, okay? So, we're all made in His image. Oh man, you guys are sharp, okay? You guys know this stuff, okay? And that's in Genesis. We're all made in His image, okay? Now that's important. Why are we made in His image? And it says in Genesis 1:26 that mankind was made in the image and in His likeness. Well, why? Was it so that they could rule? God gave, that was the first thing that He gave to all of mankind, was to rule. You know what? That includes orphans. That includes orphans. But oftentimes, orphans are not given the opportunity to grow and to have the ability to rule in creation as God has intended all men to. So many don't have access to education, to health care, to safe environments to grow up in. Like orphans are, they're taken advantage of in so many different ways. Hurt, enslaved. And they never are given that opportunity. And because they don't have access to so many things, even though they are made in His image, they can never begin to fully realize the potential of reflecting His image. But we as individuals, especially as believers, are all made in His image. All of us are made in His image. And as image bearers, we all need to reflect Him. We need to reflect Him. So now I'm going to jump all the way over to the New Testament.
Okay?
Seek first His
kingdom.
His kingdom. Matthew 6:33. Seek first His kingdom. That's like a month's, that's months of sermons right there, okay? And I'm not going to even try to begin to unpack that, okay? Now, high school students and some of the middle school students, when we went to camp, we talked about this unseen kingdom. You remember that? Just shake your head, okay? The unseen kingdom. But first, we have to seek first His kingdom. And that's found in Matthew 6:33. But shortly before that, in Matthew chapter 6, it says that Jesus was teaching His disciples to pray. And in there it says, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's a clue right there that Jesus is going like, my kingdom is not just in heaven, but it is here. What does that look like? What is it? That's a whole huge discussion right there. And I will give you a little bit of a conclusion in a second. But He's saying, your kingdom come and Your will be done on earth. If I reflect His image that He is creating in me, I must first seek His kingdom. And what does that look like? His kingdom image. To discover who I am in Him. We're no longer orphans. We're not orphans. Why do we act like orphans? Where we have a poverty mentality, where I don't have much. We're not orphans. We've been adopted by the King of Kings. And we've been given an inheritance. Romans 8:15. He also has kingdom priorities. What are His priorities? That I discover that He is redeeming all people. People are His priority. It's not things, it's people. And He's in the business of redeeming. He's in the business of redemption. To take that which is broken and make it well. Make it right, make it good. That's His priority. To make it new again. He also has kingdom purposes. Jesus talked about His purpose all the time. He said, I came to, you see it through the Gospels in several different places. He came to set the captive free. He came to bind up the wounds of the wounded. He came to preach the Gospel and bear witness to the truth. He came to seek and save that which is lost. As we seek His kingdom, these are His purposes of why He came. And as we reflect His image, those purposes become ours. His kingdom character. Seek first His kingdom, the character. I was especially touched by this verse in Isaiah 1. Now, this, when we start getting into the Isaiah, Jeremiah, all those books in the back, this is kind of where Israel has turned their back on God. And He's beginning to pronounce a little bit of, hey, this is kind of the things that you guys have not been doing because I told you to do them over here in the first five books and you guys have not been doing it. And so He's moving into that kind of thing here. And he's still going like, learn to do good. He's challenging, learn to do the right thing. Then He goes on to seek justice, correct oppression. Don't tolerate it, correct it. He says, bring justice to the fatherless. That key word there, we'll see it later on. That word bring, it means that we like have to go with it. We have to go somewhere. It's not like, you know, you can do that thing from a distance. You're just like, yeah, get up close to it. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. So His kingdom character. And we need to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. That's another sermon in itself, okay? There's nine of them in there. the fruit of the Spirit. That's his character. Now, what does this do for me? Well, these are guidelines on how I can pray. These are guidelines on how you can pray for us. These are guidelines on how we can actually pray for each other, that we would reflect his image, that I can pray, that you would discover who you are in Jesus, and that you would no longer live as an orphan, but as an adopted son or daughter of the King. I can pray that you would discover what his priorities are and that you would join him in seeking in his purposes that which is lost. That you would become part of setting captives free. I loved your story this morning. I'm going like,
man, I've been getting my car locked in it down and we're out of here, you know?
But you joined Jesus in that moment and you were Jesus to him. And that's what it looks like. We're seeking, we're being attentive. We're listening to what God is doing around us and seeking to take advantage of those opportunities he gives us. It helps me to know how to pray for you and you to pray for me, that I would know how to bring justice to the fatherless. All these things to be made apparent to all peoples. All people are made in his image. All people. How do we treat all people?
I'm just going to, this is a little side note, a little hobby horse. I won't charge you anything for it. But we're living in a culture right now that is very hostile. We're divided right down the middle in our country. And those people are made in his image. Yeah. And we should not be demonizing those people.
Yeah.
They are made in his image and they are image reflectors. They just don't know it. And that's how we need to be engaging with these people. We are first followers of Jesus, than Americans.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree.
And that is how we have to love the world around us. Okay, we need to move on. Back to orphans.
This is an unseen kingdom. All the characteristics, when you look at the image, the priorities, the purposes, the character, that's it. That's kind of all. You don't see those things. You see the evidences of those. But you don't necessarily see joy. You can see joy on my face when I'm happy. But that's all internal stuff. And that's what this kingdom is all about. And so, it's an unseen kingdom. And you high school students will recognize some of this stuff. It's an unseen kingdom that is in an unseen battle against an unseen enemy. That's kind of a scary kind of fight, isn't it? It's all unseen. And yet, that is the kind of battle that we are in. And we need to engage on that level. What we see when we see Uganda and we see all those orphans, that's actually evidence of the work of the evil one. His MO is to steal, kill, and destroy. And in our world, man, he is wreaking havoc. So, that's the background. Now, I'm going to take you on a little bit of a tour, and this is just a small portion of a tour of the things that the Lord says in his word about orphans. And so you're going to get death by PowerPoint slide here, but they're going to have scriptures all over them, and I can't think of a better way to die. So, Psalms chapter 10, verse 17 through 18. It says, "You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry. You defend the fatherless and the oppressed so that mere earthly mortals will never strike terror." He hears, he encourages, he listens, he defends. This is God. That's what he does. And we are made in his image. And we must reflect these things, these values. Let's take a look at another one. Father of the fatherless and protectors of widows is God in his holy habitation. Is God. That's what he does. He is a father of the fatherless. Well, I don't want to replace God, but I certainly want to come alongside these as an older brother in the Lord with these orphans. Psalm 82, 2 through 4. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. We got a big job on our hands because our world is messed up. But when you see that I kind of bolded the verbs in there. Okay? Give, maintain, rescue, deliver. Reflect the image of God. Do the verbs. His kingdom come. His justice done. What is justice? Brief, this is very elementary. It's quality of fair and honest judgment and treatment. That's justice. That we all like justice. You like justice? We all like. Yeah, and I'm telling you what, Americans, we like our rights. We like our rights. We are. I mean, when it comes to when our rights are violated, we get really ticked off about it. We are a justice culture. You know? And you see that in our movie flicks, that when the bad guy's winning, everybody's going like, get him. You know, that's the justice stuff in us. That's the image of God stamped on us. There's nothing wrong with that. To desire right. That there's fairness. Justice does. Proverbs 23:10. Do not move an ancient landmark or enter the fields of the fatherless. Another version has, don't enter the fields and move the boundary marker. It's kind of like that got the connotation of taking advantage of them. Don't do that. It's implied that we should not take advantage of those who cannot defend themselves. You know, the orphan issue around the world is that a lot of times these heads of households and these are actually older brothers or sisters. 14, 15, 16-year-olds leaving their family because they have no parents. And those kids, those children are so vulnerable. In fact, Sally Collins, I told you about Collins, who is the national director. When both their parents died,
When
Sally's dad died, the brothers of Sally came and pushed them off of the property.
Sally's dad's brothers.
Their uncles.
Took the property.
You want to come tell a story, huh?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm butchering it right now. You get the idea. The blood relatives taking advantage. Exodus chapter 22. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. Man,
I think, I don't know, I'm detecting something here that God has a very special place in His heart for the fatherless and the widow. If we are image bearers, we must reflect a deep heart for the orphan, for the widows. He'll go on to say in other scriptures also, all tied together, and the refugee. They call them sojourners. Here's a long one. This is where God was kind of going like, hey, the poor is always going to be with you. But so here are some guidelines for you as a nation. When God was setting up the nation of Israel, He's saying that the poor, they're going to be there. There's always going to be children that are going to be without parents. He says, so, there's always going to be widows amongst you, and there's going to be refugees. And so I'm going to give you some guidelines on how to take care of these people. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the father, or take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord God redeemed you from there. Have we been redeemed? Amen. Should be a big amen in here for that. That's right. We used to be enemies of God. Jesus now calls us friends. We used to be enemies. We have been redeemed. We reflect God's values. And it goes on to say, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Some of you are going like, yes, I got that one taken care of because I don't have a field. Well, that was the culture they lived in. Hunter-gatherer, you know, back in the day. I wonder what it looks like for us now. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterwards. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. He leaves no doubt. He repeats it three times, all the things that are to be there for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widows. Right? I mean, he's making a point. You need to take care of these people. And this is our social, this is their social security system. This is how they're taken care of. It wasn't up to the government to take care of those people. It was up to God's people to take care of the people of their nation. And how do we do that? I mean, I think that the Lord can give us all kinds of wisdoms in the variety of different walks of life that we each walk in. Whether we're a tiller of the land, or a builder, or a homemaker, or whatever it may be, there is a way to still take care of. And I'm not going to get into applying that. But it's more of understanding our responsibility to the orphan, to the widow, and to the refugee. And remembering that He has such a heart for them. Again, in Isaiah, moving back towards where he's trying to set Israel straight. He says, your princes are rebels and your companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. Bring, again, emphasis on bring. It's something that we have to be intentional as reflecting the Father's love for them, we must go to them. Whether it's here or in Uganda. Next one. Isaiah 10:2. Turn aside the needy from justice and to rob the poor of my people of their right. Our country was founded on inalienable rights. And they get them too. And we, as followers of Jesus and reflectors of the Father, need to defend their rights.
the widows may be their spoil, and that they may make the fatherless their prey.
You know, in Brazil, I was reading some stories on the orphan problem in Brazil. Brazil is in the top 10 of the world of how many orphans that they have. And there are so many children on the streets that they begin to bind together and run in packs. And the crime that they are committing, because they're hungry. And the policemen are mowing them down. They're killing them. They're killing whole packs at a time. That they may make the fatherless their prey. The pimps down there will take control of these children and make them small-time drug addicts. And then they get all these little workers for them. He's made the fatherless their prey. They prey upon the children. Because children cannot defend themselves. They must have a defender. Jeremiah 5:28. They have grown fat and sleek. They know no bounds in deeds. These are, I'm sorry, I didn't even look up to see who they was, but I'm sure that it was some people in Israel. They know no bounds in deeds of evil. They judge not with justice the cause of the fatherless to make it prosper. To make the orphan prosper. And I was really gripped by that one. I was going like, wow. Yeah. It's not just about making sure that they got 3 squares in education and medical. It's like, how can we be a catalyst to make these children prosper? It can't be just the status quo, but prosper. I'm not saying becoming rich and famous or anything like that, but that they thrive as people. Thrive, not just survive. And in those countries, that's the orphan mentality. I just got to get through to tomorrow. They don't ever think about next week, next month, next year. It's just like, I got to get through today. That's a survival mentality. That is an orphan mentality. How can we as people reflect the image of God in helping to make their lives prosper? And then I'm taking it to the New Testament, and everybody is all familiar with this particular verse. Religion that God and our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows and their desires, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, I realize by bolding and making it red, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, I have lifted that phrase out of that, and I'm making a point. I get it. Okay, because keeping oneself from being polluted by the world is just as important. Okay? But I'm making the point of the fact is that this is a pretty important priority to God. And when I started thinking, I thought, you know, there's not a lot of things said in the New Testament as much as there is in the Old Testament about the orphans and widows. But what speaks to me is that what he says in Romans about adoption. And it's several places in the New Testament that we are now adopted. It's a new kind of living for all of us. And he seeks that for all of us. You know, caring for orphans is such a broad action. And it's overwhelming. When you look at the numbers are between 140 and 250 million orphans worldwide. That's just a mind blower. But how do we do that? In meeting the basic needs of food, clothing, shelter, medical care, and love. And value. Man, I'm excited. As I've grown in the Lord, and especially in these last few years, I see that I'm loved. And if I don't stop and really fully appreciate His love for me,
I can just say, well, Jesus loves you. And you're going like, yeah, he does. But it doesn't penetrate our heart. And I stop to think about how all the different ways that Heavenly Father loves me and he looks out for me and he cares for me. That to speak value, you know, to say to somebody, well, you're special. I don't know, that doesn't do it for me. I don't know about you, no, you're special. But when we start reflecting on the fact that you are special in God's eyes and that you're his image bearer, that you are adopted, and that you have value to the King of Kings. He created you. He knit you together. He put you together in your mother's womb. Wow! That's... He was there from the very beginning. And that's a mind blower when you think about the fact that he was at the very beginning of all 7 billion of us on this planet. How could he do that? That's how amazing he is. I'm excited about going to share with these students. You are valued. You are special. 66% of the kids in our school are orphans. And I'm excited about talking about who he is and who they are to him.
Amen.
So, thanks for asking. Why do you do what you do? I am deeply compelled by God's word to go and join him in what he is doing in Uganda, in the lives of orphans, and if I come across widows, and other vulnerable people. I'm sure that I will, and I look forward to those divine appointments that I might have as I drive to and from my house or wherever it may be. But you should be asking some questions of yourself. Like, how could we get involved? I need somebody to ask. How could we get involved?
How can we get involved?
Thank you. Oh, man, I wish we would have asked the first question. We would have been out of here already. You know, the first thing I want to say is, guys, I cannot emphasize how important prayer is. I cannot emphasize it. And if you're not in a place in you where your prayer life feels vibrant, well, that's the first thing you got to do. You got to figure out what is that? What does it mean to have a vibrant prayer life where you're seeing God answer prayer? Because if you don't have it, it's kind of useless. Well, you know, you're just kind of going through the motions. And there's no life there. So figure out the prayer thing. And then start praying meaningful prayers. Prayers that don't feel like that they're bouncing off the roof. That's the first way, is to pray for us. We desperately need and want it. We're going into culture that is just vastly different than us. And once we started, you know, we didn't hardly have any preparation going to Cambodia, which was just a nightmare for us because they were doing all kinds of crazy stuff that we didn't understand, and we didn't have a cultural insider to give us any clue into this. And now we've been going to school and been reading some books and everything, and now our eyes are open to going like, oh my goodness, their cultures are so different. The cultures are so different. And I'm just going to give you a little bit of a window. You know, we are very, and I really appreciate, you know, Dan, I always, Dan, say, Dan, how much time do we, you know, should I share for? And he goes like, you know, it's kind of like when you get done, you know? And that's very different than a lot of other places that we go to, okay? You know, it's like, you got 3 minutes, dude, speak fast, you know? And so I really love it, but in Uganda versus America, America's very time-oriented. It's like minutes, you know, it's minutes. And they're very, what they call, event-oriented. Yeah.
You know, it's like, well, we're going to kind of do this in the morning. You know, and I ask Collins, I go, so how do meetings work over there? Because they have them, you know. And he goes like, well, you know, if the meeting starts at 9 o'clock, it might, or if the meeting's supposed to start at 9 o'clock, it might start at about 9:30. And that's pretty, and I'm going like, really? He says, or when a quorum of the people that are supposed to be there get there. So it could be even later than that. And then there could be a pastor who could walk in and he will go around. They will stop the meeting. He could come in 45 minutes later. And he was chuckling when he was telling me this. Because like he could come in 45 minutes late to the meeting we've already started, and we will have to stop the meeting as he goes around and greets every person in the room. You're sitting there going, bah, how do you get anything done? You know? But what does that say about them?
People.
Relationships are so important to them.
We could sure learn a few things from them, couldn't we?
Yeah. And I'm a very driven guy. And it makes me a little nervous stepping into another culture like this. But now I'm going in with my eyes open. When we went to Cambodia, my wife says, you're going to have to slow down. You're not going to be able to get everything done that you want to get done. You're going to have to slow down. My wife grew up in Brazil as a missionary and kid, so she knew what she was talking about. And I'm going like, yeah. I will be the first guy to conquer this country. You know? And I went in and just got creamed by not being able to get things done. And so, you know, as we go in, we really want to be able to understand the culture and understand the people so that we might be able to love them well. And we really need God's wisdom. And, you know, he tells us to ask for it if we don't know. And we would appreciate if you guys would ask on our behalf, because there's going to be so many things that are going to take us by surprise, that we're not going to know what's going on. But we want to not only learn the culture, but be able to speak and in love. And share his love and life with them in a culturally relevant way. And so that's the first way, is to pray for us. That's a very important part of it. And I really believe that we will see great impact because of your prayers. You know what? You know what? 140 million to 250 million orphans, there's a lot of organizations that are out there that are supporting orphans. I think every American family should adopt at least one orphan and sponsor them.
So how do we do that?
How do you do that?
You know, ask questions.
That's a great cue. And I wasn't actually going to go that direction.
Is that possible?
Yes, it is possible. And we do have, Kids does have sponsoring orphans and stuff like that. And so I think the point that I want to make is that, you know, when it comes to orphan care and orphan work, and I'm sad to say there's a lot of shams out there. And so what I want to say is that do your homework carefully and find different organizations, and if you want to talk afterwards, that's fine. But you know, I didn't want to come here to promote Kids and sponsoring orphans. I wanted to come here and say, you need to sponsor an orphan. You young people who got jobs now, there are a lot of different programs out there that you could support an orphan, and you will be making a difference. Yes, Dave.
Carrie.
Mark.
Sorry. Mark.
Yeah.
Carrie. Granted, there are a lot of these organizations. We need to do our part in evaluating so we don't get hooked into the sham. How do we do that?
Man, that's like an application question, isn't it?
Mark.
I said yes.
I think a really good way is people that you know that are in it. Sometimes your really big ones sometimes can lose some vision, like especially in their in their focus on the gospel as well. Because you want it to be not just about caring for them, but about the fact that they come to know.
In case in point, my mom, just recently, she was looking at this one particular ministry, and they were doing these sewing projects and stuff like that. And she was so excited because my mom's a seamstress, and we were giving her something, you know, and she was excited because she was investing in these girls in Zambia and everything. And we started talking about, like, sharing it with other people. And I said, Mom, I said, is there any gospel emphasis on their website? And she goes, like, now that you say something, no. And I said, Mom, I go, it doesn't matter how we invest if the gospel is not centric.
Mm-hmm. Man.
It just becomes a humanitarian effort. And so I think that the first thing is that as you look at these things, that you go on their website, and if you're not seeing them talking about the gospel and how it's changing lives, look someplace else. That would be the first thing that I would be saying, Beth and Dan.
Often I find you go to somebody's website and you hear all the positives, but if you can Google or search otherwise, what are other people saying about that organization?
Yes,
sometimes that's helpful.
And there are some websites out there that do, like, independent evaluating. I couldn't tell you off the, you know, shooting from the hip what those are. So, Dan?
A lot of ministries today are willing to be financially accountable to assure us that the dollar gets to where the dollar is supposed to go.
Mm-hmm.
And there are groups out there that refuse any outside accountability. And for me, that's an instant red flag up the pole.
Yep.
There's problems going on. And I would also say that, I know Dave Winchester has pointed this out before, looking at the promotional material, are we seeing the general director's face, and then the general director's face, and then the general director's face, and etc.? Is it somebody becoming important or needing to be important, or is it in fact about Jesus?
Good. That's good input.
A couple, and then we go by faith. We say, God, if it's wrong, show me.
Yes.
And he will deal with our heart.
Sure.
It's okay.
You have orphans, which I think, I always think of the young people, and widow, which I think of the older people.
I'm sorry.
What is the definition of an orphan? Is it, when do you not become an orphan?
Oh, sure.
Outgrew orphanhood?
Yeah, and, you know, for us in our previous ministry, we never aged a kid out until they were able to support themselves. And we made sure that they either had vocational training or college education. And so we were always very careful about withdrawing that support. It's kind of like us with our children. Are many of them able? I think maybe in this group there would be a lot of kids that are able at 18, but we are very hesitant about sending our kids out into the wide world at 18 or 19 and going like, they got this, you know. And so why would an orphan in Africa or Cambodia or anywhere be ready any sooner than 18 or 19? And so I think it's important that we also look at the aging out process. Is how do they, because what happens is that when the support is gone, what happens is these children are left with, I got to support myself. And there's this guy on the street that has approached me. And they end up being, you got all these years of investment in this child, and then they have no way of integrating in as citizens of their country. And so I think that's an important point, is that when do they age out? You know, a lot of times some of these kids don't even graduate from high school until they're 21 or 22. So to think of a child aging out in a program at 18 and they don't have an education that would support them, and there's countries will have stipulations. Like in Cambodia, if you didn't at least have a ninth grade education, you couldn't get a job. Okay? Any legitimate job.
And so it depends on the culture and the country.
Right. Widows is up there because of the culture. They can't support themselves.
Correct. And I think that there's also, with widows, especially in countries like theirs, is actually giving them opportunities for them to be able to support themselves. Some of them can't, but there may be ways, and that's broader than the scope then of work that we do, that I don't know a lot of work that is being done with widows. I just know that the Lord is going like, these people are special people in my heart, and we need to be looking out for them. So, yes?
I think in a lot of the countries, too, I mean, we don't have that here, but women, if they don't have a husband, if their husband dies, they have no rights. They can't own property. They can't, yep. You know, they're really limited and helpless.
Yeah, that's absolutely true. So, yes, sir.
Just one little thing about Cambodia. We sponsored a little girl in Cambodia for like 12 years, and it fed the village, the little group of people who were there. It was gospel-driven. And we supported her. We got pictures in the mail, a back of what the money supported and how it helped the village. And sometimes it was as simple as soap for the village, or it could be toothpaste, or it could be food. And very seldom could you buy animals because they have restrictions on some of that stuff. But it was really nice to see this little girl grow up. When she was small, little girl, but she went to school. She graduated. And we finally got a letter from her mom and her that they no longer needed the money and the support. And that was pretty awesome.
Yeah.
I think that actually happened.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And that was in Cambodia.
Yeah.
So it was pretty nice.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. I got a couple other thoughts that I'm just going to share with you really quick. Now, I know some of you are way past the age for this, but there's lots of opportunities for adoption. Think about adoption. Think about adding a child to your family. I've not done it. I couldn't tell you any more than I just felt like that, man, God's adopted me. And then the second thing is, go be a part of the solution. You know, I especially want to challenge you young people. Don't think about putting your roots down here forever. You know, go like, man, I just don't know. Well, go visit. Go spend some time cross-culturally. See if the Lord would want you to go. Come to Uganda. We have a guest room being built right now. Come visit us. Come, but go somewhere. You know, when I was in Uganda, I said, Lord, is this where you want to go? Want us to go? And I felt with the impression the Lord gave me, he says, why shouldn't you go? Okay. because it does, the mandate in Matthew 28 is go. It's not go if you feel like it. It's go. Let me give you a reason why you shouldn't go. You know. And that doesn't work if everybody goes. You know, there's got to be some people that stay, but I think that I really want to challenge you to ask the question, Lord, would you have me to go? And if you don't have me to go, then how do I get involved? How am I a significant part of taking your gospel overseas? Because it does take a team. It takes a team of people to reach our world, and we need you. So, don't forget to pick up this. I'm so glad Carrie was in the picture. It's now a beautiful picture. And but don't forget to see us afterwards to get one of these. And actually, we'll probably put some out on the table. Now, we have an iPad where you can sign up with your email and your name. Okay. But also, it's got a IRQ symbol on the back that you can just scan with your phone if you guys had phones. but there's also, I'm sorry, did I look at somebody when I said that?
Love you, Star.
But there's also just a web address that you can type in into a browser, and it'll come up with how you can sign up.
to pray, and but that'll be on the back of the picture, so you got to make sure you grab one of the pictures. And then there's also a website. We're supported through one organization called Stop Slavery. That's the finance organization, and we're working with Kids Uganda. So it's two different organizations. One handles the money, the other handles the ministry aspect of it. So just to reduce any kind of confusion of you go like, what's kids? What's Stop Slavery? That's the reason why. And so there'll be a website address on there for kids too, if you want to find out more. And by way of information, Kids is actually they're kind of like their stateside sponsoring organization is actually River Valley in Grants Pass.
Really?
Yeah, and they're the ones that have taken on the responsibility. They don't financially, but they kind of what's that?
They receive the monies.
Yeah, they receive the monies and stuff like that, but it's not like that. But they are, they took it over from Team Missions a number of years ago. And so, so that's River Valley. So anyway, let me pray, and I'll let Dan take it from there.